Shalom, everybody. Thank you, Living Hope, and thank you, Steve, because you're right. I preach a lot. I probably speak about 40 to 50 times a year in different churches, and I love coming here. And not only do you support us as a family and ministry, we are just kindred spirits. I love coming here, and I get to do something that Steve doesn't have to do all the time. See, Steve is your shepherd. That's what pastors do, and he's bringing you from here to here. When I come and speak, my job isn't to do that, because that's your job. I want to come and help him give you a deeper walk. And the best way that I do it generally when I speak in churches, I want to give you the Jewish understanding of what you believe. Because think about it, everything you believe is Jewish. If it wasn't for the Jewish people, where would you have gone for salvation? You all looked in all the different places. And where did you end up? To the Jewish Messiah. And everything you do is based on this. Right? You read a Jewish book written by Jewish men, except for one, Luke, right? Dr. Luke, so he probably was Jewish. And what we're going to focus on this morning is your means of salvation is very Jewish. It's not repeated anywhere else in the world. The gospel is a unique message, and that's what I love, okay? And this week is very, very important to me. In fact, you wrote a song, you sung a song that is actually, this week in the Jewish world, is called the Sabbath of Return. Rosh Hashanah, you blow your trumpets so that you start the idea of repentance to lead up to the Day of Atonement. So this Saturday, and now Sunday as well, it's the time of return. And I love that song. Isn't that a great song? I don't know who wrote it, but Bring Me Back. And that's what it's called, Shabbat Shuvah. Can you say Shabbat Shuvah? Because the idea of repentance is to lead you to come back to return to God. Because all of us at times will walk away. So Shuvah literally means to turn around. As you're walking away from God, to return to God. And what's wonderful about being Jewish is we don't have to guess what our holidays are, because God pretty much told us what we're going to do. So this week is very important to me because that's my son Josh. He usually comes with me. And this is the third time that on the Friday between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we go to Boston University. And there's a sign that's in front of our book table. That's the Methodist Seminary. A lot of these colleges, you know, are seminaries. So BU is actually a seminary for Methodist pastors, more of the liberal ones, unfortunately. And I'll tell you why I know that, because our sign says, are you good enough to get into heaven? Because in Judaism, because of the whole sacrificial system being taken away, we've replaced the sacrificial system with good works. So Judaism, for the most part, is kind of you come back to God by showing God that you deserve it by the good deeds that you do. So this 10 days of awe is actually you trying to prove to God that you're worthy of having redemption by praying and by coming back to him, but more important, good works. And let's be honest, that's not just a Jewish understanding. It's really the world understanding. So Josh came up with that statement two years ago. Are you good enough to get into heaven? Because where do we want to be? I love being on college campuses because that's the future of our hope. Our hope is that as the liberalness and the wokeness tries to get to our kids, even in kindergarten, the university system is not, as we found out, a great place for the scriptures and the message. So there's Josh, and his shirt says, go back to the one before. So we were there, and the pastor of that church walked by. And as she was walking by, she didn't want to engage, but she walked by and she just went, all people get to heaven. And she kept on walking. And I wanted to say, whoa, wait. Come back here, because I like when people say that. Nope. You know what my approach on the street is, Steve? I'll make you believe what you just told me. So, if she had stopped and talked, you know what my next question would have been to her? Not a question, it would have been a statement. When you get to heaven and you see Osama bin Laden, tell him I said hello. And people would look at you and go, well, you just said all good people get to heaven. He was a good terrorist. And his belief system, he's really good because he killed a whole bunch of people. And that's his belief system. And then you get into a conversation. Why do you get to decide who's good or not? Right? And then hopefully it starts a conversation. Okay? And we've had many good conversations, but it's funny because it wasn't, that statement was working the last 2 years. It didn't work this year. I don't know why. Sometimes you go out and you just kind of, maybe we took God for granted. We'll just use the same statement. So Josh and I were talking, and Josh and I said, hey, let's put this, because again, I don't like to get political when I'm on here, but I don't mind using current events to engage young people. So we changed it, and we wrote, who is Charlie Kirk? Because you know what's amazing about what happened when he was assassinated? His testimony got played out way more than the fact that he was political. Right? I mean, his faith probably made more of an impact on the world than the fact that he was conservative. And that was unbelievable. Who would have saw that coming? You know? And a couple of people walked by and they went, not who was, is who was. And I went, no. I said, who is he? Because he's up in heaven with the Savior. He's still there. And hopefully now trying to engage. So, next slide. So we hand out tracts, and there's, next slide, there's Josh. A lot of, do you know that BU has the most amount of Jewish students for any private college in the country? That's why we like going there, and it's like being in the subway system. We're right in the main walk, right there on Comm Ave. And Josh, I just let him do his thing. I could teach him how to do things. I just let him figure it out. Next slide. This was really cool because there's Lydia Cohen, an old Jewish woman who grew up on Blue Hill Ave. And as Josh was talking to her, because she has some Christian friends, and Josh was talking to her, the guy interrupts Josh. Now, he's a Jewish professor of interreligious studies at Boston University. And he looked at Josh and he said, how dare you stand here knowing that all the bad things that Christians have done to Jews? And he starts screaming at him. Okay? And us, saying, how dare you show up on my campus knowing all the bad things that the church has done to Jewish people. Now, this guy is teaching interreligious studies. Do you think he'd be very sympathetic to Christians in his class? Isn't that amazing? And Josh was just being very calm. He was pretty cool. And I went, whoa, wait a minute. I go, hey, you're preaching. you're claiming we're preaching. I go, you're doing a pretty good job of preaching. And then I started to call everybody over. Hey, listen, you want to hear a great preacher? And he got kind of nervous. So he just walked away to the other side. And when he got on the other side of Calm Ave, he's still screaming. Okay? But it's amazing that this is where I like to go. Why? Because that's where you're going to meet, hopefully, people that want to engage you. If you notice a lot of times at work, even in their family, it can be hard sometimes. Do you know it's easier to talk to strangers about the gospel than it is sometimes your own family? Okay, why? Because, again, it's hard when you see the same family over and over in the same conversation. So, again, going out there. So be praying. Josh, I believe, might be called into ministry. And it's the Lord calling him. So I just wanted to share with you, by supporting us, you go with us on the college campuses. Because Jeannie, Jeannie left, right? Yeah, so I want Jeannie to be happy that there's not a lot of witnesses. Every time we go, the only people that we get a chance to see on the street sharing the good news is us. Not a lot of people want to do it. I like doing it. And the nice part is that when you try to talk to Jewish people, Lydia took a Isaiah 53 book and put it in her thing. I also had a very nice engagement with a Muslim guy. And what was interesting is sometimes people get heated. You know what I think Charlie Kirk's spirit has kind of done? The Muslim guy, when we're done, saying, you know what, we had a good conversation. I think it allows people to understand that you can maybe have a conversation without getting mad at everybody. And he took a book, and we have Isaiah 53 in Farsi, which is kind of an Arabic type of language. And you know what? He took one. And then there was a Chinese guy that had Christian friends. He's new to BU. He took an Isaiah 53 book in Mandarin. So I just want you to know that we do this together. And thank you for supporting me to reach my people with the good news. Because you know why Paul said to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles? Then you get to meet everybody. We go to the Jew first at BU, but we get to speak to the world. And thank you. It was a great, great day. And it's very special to do it with your son. It's pretty cool. Just like Steve, I'm going to guess it's very nice for you and Jeannie to play music with your family. You do it as a family, and there's just something that's very special about it. So, okay, so next slide. So we're going to look at Yom Kippur. Can you guys say Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur? Yeah. It actually doesn't technically mean Day of Atonement, even though we call it that. Yom is day. Kippur means to cover. It's the day that God is going to cover over your sins. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's very unique, okay? And we're going to see Jesus as our scapegoat. Why? Because a lot of you are very familiar that Jesus died on a Jewish holiday, correct? What holiday is that? Passover. So Jesus is the Passover lamb. And we celebrate that every year. I think the church is less familiar with the fall feast. And I wanted to focus in on it because after today, I think you're going to get a much better understanding of why Jesus came, how we had to do it, and it fits perfectly within the Day of Atonement. So I hope that you'll understand your walk with the Lord, what you believe, much better, and that's kind of the gift that I give to you. Alrighty? So next slide. Okay, so as I said, the Jewish calendar is different than your calendar, Gregorian of the Christian calendar, because it's based on the cycle of the moon. And anybody know how many days it takes the moon to go from full to full? Yeah, It's like 29.67 days, but generally speaking, 30 days. So this is kind of how our world works in the Jewish world. You celebrate Passover for one day, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is right after that for 7 days, and then First Fruits, stop right there. Nope. Because Jesus was, he died, was buried, and resurrected all on Jewish holidays. Just a coincidence. Perfect plan of God. Then we wait 50 days in the Jewish world, and then we have another holiday called Shavuot. Can you say Shavuot? Shavuot. It means sevens. You count 7 times 7, 49, and the next day, the 50th day, you celebrate it to the Lord. You would know it as another name. What do you know it as? What's the Greek word for 50? Penta. Pentecost, the birth of what we would call the modern church, is a Jewish holiday. Okay? And then we wait a little time, and then the fall feast starts off with the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. Next one. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then we finish it off, the Feast of Tabernacles. And you're going to be in the, you're going to D.C., right? It's going to be during the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? So, pretty good. And this is now the biblical understanding of what we're going to look at today, the holiday of Yom Kippur. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your soul and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. And I love this because, in a sense, it tells us exactly what to do on this day. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you will have a holy convocation, so the Jewish community comes together. You shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire. Because if you're going to offer sacrifices, you can't do it coming to the Lord saying, oh, look at all of the good works I did. Not a very humble thing to do, is it? The humbleness comes from the fact that you can't do anything. And I know it's hard because we want to fix everything, especially as men, don't we? And we want to come to the Lord to show the Lord, look at what I've done. But the Lord says, no, you have to humble your souls. Why? Because I'll make atonement for you. Isn't that amazing? Almost the complete opposite of what the Jewish world does today. Because we've replaced the sacrificial system with the idea of just a man-made understanding of if we can't make sacrifices, then we need to come to the Lord. But this is still in place. Why? Because you know who's going to fit right in the middle of the Day of Atonement? Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Next slide. So, in a sense, did we miss a slide? Because I think I have a three-point message today. Nope, okay. So the three messages is we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, we start in Leviticus 23, which lays out all the holidays, but now we're going to go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 16. Oh, you know what I did? I think I have it. Go to the next slide. I think the next slide might have, yeah. So this is kind of our message today. Because on the Day of Atonement, it's not just atonement. We're going to atone for the sins of the high priest. Do you know that the holy place, the temple, needed to be atoned for? And then finally, the whole people. So atonement for the high priest, the holy place, and the whole people. Okay, now go back to the atonement of the high priest. Okay. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Okay? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and told Moses and Aaron, there's a specific way to enter and offer sacrifices. What you don't know is that the chapter before, Aaron lost two of his sons. You know why? They offered bad offerings, and you would think, wow, that's a pretty harsh penalty. But the Lord has very specific instructions on how to do things. And imagine you're mourning, and God says, Aaron, you got a job to do because you're the high priest. You represent not only all of the priesthood, you represent all of the nation of Israel in the most important day, and you better get this right. Okay? And you can't go into the holy place anytime you want. Do you know that you're only allowed in the certain part of the temple? The way the temple's set up is that there's the court of the Gentiles, then it shrinks to the court of the women, and then you have the court where the priests make their sacrifices, and then finally you get back into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, and that's where the Lord dwells. And you're only allowed to go there one day a year. And it's by the high priest. Okay? And so, very specific. You can't just approach it the way you want. God says you have to approach it my way. And if you think about it, it's the same thing with the gospel message. You can come with any way you prefer. But it doesn't work, does it? You have to come in the way that we understand that in the book of Romans, right? You must confess with your heart and you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you will be saved. Nothing about good works there. There's a very specific way. You can't just acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, if we asked the question, who do you think Jesus is? I bet you most of the people on the campus of BU would say, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. That's good, but do you believe what he did? Okay, next slide. Okay, so here's kind of how it works in Judaism on this very special day. The first thing that has to happen is if the high priest is going to stand for you, you know what he has to do? He has to atone for his own sins. I think a very special message here. We would probably place during that time Aaron and Moses at very, very high places. And it's very, very interesting. The Lord says to Aaron, you better deal with your sin first, before you represent the people. Because even as the high priest, you still are not perfect either. And it lays down a very, very important rule in the Jewish world. Everyone sins, even the high priest. Okay? And look at what the scripture says. Okay? Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body, and he shall be wrapped about the waist with the linen sash and the linen turban around his forehead. These are holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on. Next slide. And he shall take from the congregations the son of 2 male goats as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself, so that he may make atonement for himself and his household. Okay? So, again, the Lord is very specific. You're not just offering sins for you, Aaron, but your whole household is not special either. You represent them first. And again, that would be a very humbling thing to do, correct? I'm leading, yet I still have to publicly confess what I do. And I know as a public person and even as pastors, pastors hear a lot of confession from the flock. But guess what? Those of us who are out there ministering, we still have sin in our life too. And you need to be praying for us just as well, because is it hard for a pastor to stand there and confess his sins to his congregation? It is hard because a lot of times the congregation doesn't want to hear it. Okay? But the reality is, Steve, you might have never heard this before, but you and I are not perfect. And we have to also confess, okay? And that can be very hard for people in leadership to confess their sins as well. But we are like everybody else, okay? And this kind of deals with the idea of God says if you're going to be humble, let me start at the top first, okay? Next slide. So what's interesting is normally, I know I'm coming out of stain. This is normally how the high priest would dress during the year. And the 12 stones represent the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, and even on his shoulders. That's how he normally would dress. But look at how he's dressed on Yom Kippur, all white. In a sense, because it's a day of purity and a day of humbleness, not a day where he's standing right now for the people, yet he's got to take care of his own sins. Okay? And it's interesting because do you think a bull is even more expensive in a household than just a lamb or a sheep? So it tells you kind of that God holds him even more in charge of what he's doing by saying not just, I don't think the average person would just raise a bull. Okay, sheep were bountiful. A bull is very priced, a lot more meat. And a bull makes other cows. So very much favored. God says sin hurts. And for you, it hurts a lot. Okay? And the emphasis on this chapter is that Aaron was to do this all by himself. When we deal with sin, it can be very personal too. And we all have to admit, and to me, the hardest part about accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior is you have to come to him kind of with not even a white robe. You got to come naked. Can't bring anything. And you have to humble your soul because you have to now stand there and admit to God, I tried it my way and I couldn't do it. Okay? And the bull of the sin offering, the idea was that Aaron could only make atonement for the sins of the people until he dealt with his sins first. Okay? And he comes with incense, because when you go into the Holy of Holies, you know who dwells in the Holy of Holies? The Shekhinah. Can you say Shekhinah? Shekhinah. It's the glory of the Lord, and he would dwell over the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And next slide. And what this is the way that Aaron and Moses would have approached the Lord, because they didn't have the temple yet, and the altar is where the offerings are made. And then you go inside where the showbread and the lights are, and then back here. And in this case, you can see that the incense was going up to the Lord. It would protect Aaron from actually seeing and being in the physical presence of the glory of the Lord. There's a little bit of a shield. So even on the Day of Atonement, the Lord is still holy, and you need protection from a holy God when you're not. And the other thing, which is more rabbinic, is they would say that on that day, the high priest would have bells on the bottom of his robe. And what else, Steve? A rope, because who's going in there to get them? Yeah. Not me. So they would pull them out.
If the bell stopped ringing, it meant he was dead.
Yes. And Steve, sometimes when you have long-winded preachers, kind of nice to have a rope there too, okay? Okay, you're done. I'll stay on time today, Steve, okay? Next slide. And this is the high priest normally as he would be offering the, not only the bull, but it says that he has to offer a ram as a burnt offering. And as a chef, that's always kind of interesting. How many of you have cooked before? Anybody here ever? Now, you can burn a lot of things. But when you burn, like, tomato sauce, that's it. You can't fix it, can you? It's a disgusting kind of smell, and you can never, once that burnt flavor gets into a sauce, you can't fix it. You know what's amazing here, though? A burnt offering is a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's kind of opposite of what we would think. To us, a burnt offering is pretty bad. To the Lord, it's fantastic. Same thing. You know how the Lord cleanses? With blood. Would any of you clean your bathtub with blood? So again, the whole system is completely opposite of what we would invent. That's how I know it's true. You know why? Man would never invent this idea of atonement. It's just, we're not capable of it. Only God, because he does things opposite of what we would do. Okay, and next slide. And then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take the fire pan full of coals from the fire before the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. Okay. And it's amazing because, again, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Why? Because Aaron was doing exactly what the Lord had asked him to do. Okay? And it's, in a sense, this is going to be a preview of the perfect work of atonement by Jesus. Did the Jewish people know that the whole sacrificial system was going to point to the Jewish Messiah? Not at all, because what was their viewpoint of the Messiah when Jesus came? What did they want the Messiah to do? Like we read, we're in a battle. He's a King David type. And so he didn't kind of fit the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for. Not only back then, what kind of Messiah are the Jewish people looking for today? Kind of the same. You know, but the Lord had other plans. No, the Jewish Messiah, again, is going to be completely opposite of what you were expecting. And the Lord had put all the pieces in place, except Jesus had to come first so that now he can be now seen and his picture can now be overlaid with all of the Old Testament. If you looked at this before Jesus came, you'd have no idea that this was going to project the Messiah in the future. Only when Jesus came and he said to the men of Emmaus, O foolish men, not to understand that everything about my suffering had to happen. And he said he opened up the Torah. And he probably opened up to Leviticus 16 and went, hey, now let me share something with you. And it said their eyes were open. Amazing. Next slide. And again, he shall put incense of fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the atoning cover, and that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. So you think he was pretty nervous? Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the atoning cover. On the east side, also in front of the atoning cover, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. So he takes the blood and points on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm going to guess it was pretty cool to be back there, but also very nervous. Why? Because he's the only one in Judaism that's allowed to even get that close. So it must be awe-inspiring, you know, but still very nervous because, wow, if I make one mistake, he will die. And he just watched his two sons offer incense in an unholy way, and they died. Yet Aaron still was obedient, thank God. Why? Because he showed us the way. Okay, next slide. And there he is, kind of with the incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of the Lord, going in there and saying, Lord, praying, hey, I hope that these offerings are going to be good enough, you know, for me and my family. And I'm going to guess that he had to, you know, in a sense, pray to say, Lord, I have to confess my sins. And imagine you as the high priest, before you could stand in front of the people confessing all the bad things, the thoughts, and everything you did for the whole year. Pretty humbling, amen? Okay, next slide. Now we move on to the atonement for the holy place. So the high priest goes, and then guess what? Sin doesn't just stay with you. You know what happens every year? Because sinful people are in the holy place, you know what has to be cleansed every year too? The tabernacle and the temple. He shall then take two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Okay? Two goats. There were two goats used in the sacrifice made on the Day of Atonement. And he would cast lots. And there's some argument about, did they roll dice? Did they look at one or the other? We're not sure. He probably just asked the Lord, show me which one would be for the scapegoat and which one would be for the offering. What's amazing is the scapegoat offering is actually twofold. There's two parts of it because they said that the two goats needed to be very, very similar in appearance. So really, one offering with two goats. One would be, in a sense, used to cleanse the holy place. The other one now is going to be for the people. Okay? And again, if we're looking at a picture of Jesus, remember, Jesus is the high priest and the offering. He actually is a picture of Aaron, but greater. Why? Because did Jesus have to confess his sins before he went into the holy place? No. Okay. So he's greater than. Okay. Because there's one difference between Yeshua being, well, two differences between Yeshua being the high priest and Aaron. Two big differences. If you want to be the high priest, what tribe do you have to come from?
Levi.
If you want to be the Jewish Messiah, what tribe do you have to come from?
Judah.
So you can't come from two tribes because you only get your tribe from your father. So Steve, what tribe are you from?
My grandfather was only two tribes, so I guess I'm...
Well, no, because most Jews don't know their tribe, except if you're a Levite or a Cohen. Okay, and the reason why the Jewish people were keeping that is because in the Jewish world, when the Messiah comes, he's going to rebuild the temple, and who do you need to work in there? Priests. So you need to preserve the tribe of Levi. You know what tribe they didn't preserve? The tribe of Judah, which is very interesting. Why? Because if you want to be the Jewish Messiah, guess what you have to prove? Your lineage. Why do you think the New Testament starts off with the genealogy of Jesus first? It says before you know anything about Jesus, what he did, what he accomplished, he has to prove he's from the tribe of Judah. Okay? In the future, when somebody comes and presents himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people, he might be great, he might do miracles, he might do all this. Guess what he can't do? Can't prove his genealogy. God took that away because we don't need that anymore. Okay? The other thing is when you look at the structure of the tabernacle and temple, you'll find that there's one thing missing. No chairs. A priest work is never done. Because once you atone for sins, guess what happens? The minute later, everybody starts sinning again, and you have to now wait a whole nother year for them to accomplish what they want. So there's no chairs in the temple. Don't exist. Jesus dies and is resurrected and goes up, and where is he right now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. See, he, because he's in the order of Melchizedek, it's finished. That's the difference here as well. This had to happen year after year after year. You don't have to keep confessing your sins to Jesus. That's the difference. And in the order of, you don't have to confess your sins to be forgiven and enter heaven. Yes, we have to confess our sins. My wife is looking at me going, okay, we have to confess our sins, but you don't have to keep being born again. It's a one-step process, okay? And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father because it is finished, okay? And according to Gerstberger, the way that they decided on these two goats was there was a yes stone and a no stone, and they might have thrown them up and they might have picked one out. But again, we don't have any records of exactly how they did it. Okay, next slide. So there he is standing in front of the two goats. Amazing. Think about it. One goat is going to take care of all the sins of the stain in the holy temple. The other goat is going to be for the people. Okay, next slide. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the atoning cover in front of the atoning cover. So he would take now that offering, after he sacrificed it on the altar outside of the Holy of Holies, bring that with the fire pan, and put that, and that would cleanse now the stain of the sins of the people who worshipped there. Okay? Very important lesson here. Don't think that when you sin, it stays just with you. I know we like to keep sin to ourselves. And a lot of sins we don't want to confess in public, and you only know them. But don't think that you're the only one that gets affected by your sins. Your sins affect your family, as we see in the high priest. Your sins affect this place where you even worship. Okay? So it's important to know that you can't just hide your sin. It affects your family and those around you. And it's kind of nice, at least here, once a year you had to admit the fact, I'm not perfect, and my sins affect the whole community. Okay? We don't think about that enough, and that's why I like going to Leviticus 16. It gives us a really good picture of how sin works. It stains everything. Okay? Next slide. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, and because of their unlawful acts regarding all their sins, and he shall do so for the tent of meeting which remains with them in the midst of their impurities. Okay, next slide. And when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, so that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assemblies of Israel. So the high priest, really the most important job that he has to do is on the Day of Atonement. He atones for him, his family, the whole priesthood, and everyone of Israel. And you know what I love about the Day of Atonement? It doesn't say, well, if you're perfect, you can be excused. Everyone, high priest, even Moses, okay? And now let's project that in the future. How many here come from a Catholic background? Amazing, because for Jesus to be perfect, they came up with this idea of the Immaculate Conception. Because Mary now had to be perfect to give birth to Jesus. And that's not what Judaism teaches. Did Mary have to, at one point, realize, wow, I gave birth to my son, Yeshua, but I have to do the same thing as everybody else? When did she realize, wow, my son is my Messiah too? And I'm a sinful person, and I need him just as much as everybody else. That's a much more important lesson, right? Even Mary and all of his brothers who grew up with him. Imagine sitting there one day going, after his death, going, whoa, you know what? We have to do that too. And that must have been very humbling for Mary, you know, to realize I gave birth to him, but I still have to do what everybody else does. And again, it's very Jewish, okay? Because you ever notice that all the pictures of Mary, she always looks like a Catholic nun? How come she doesn't look Jewish? Next slide. And then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood from the bull and some of the blood from the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on the sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it. See, blood cleanses and covers and consecrates it from the impurities of the sons of Israel. So now you get the idea that the high priest, his family, and the holy place all need to be cleansed on this day as well. We forget that sometimes, that we might just focus in on the scapegoat. 2 offerings before that. Now we'll get to the most important one. Go ahead. Atonement for the whole people. And I love this. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wrongdoings of the sons of Israel and all of their unlawful acts regarding all their sins. And he shall place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands ready. Okay? Now, this is fascinating because we call it a scapegoat, but it's really not really the name of the goat. You know what the Hebrew name of this goat is called? Azazel. Azazel, okay? And it's really, in Judaism, it's not the scapegoat, it's the escape goat, okay? Why? Because he escapes being killed, and he escapes being an offering on the temple, and he's escaping, okay? And he goes out to the wilderness to a man who stands ready. And there is a proper name that became associated with the goat called Azazel, but you know what's interesting about that name? It's the same name that the Jewish people gave to demons and Satan. Isn't that interesting? The goat that's going to save you is named after the evil one. And he goes out into the wilderness because, according to the Jewish people, guess where Satan dwells? In the wilderness. Where did Jesus go meet Satan? Yeah. See, if you were Jewish back then, that would have been very apparent. So in a sense, God is saying to Satan, who's always trying to duplicate him, guess what? This goat, I'm really making fun of you. Because even though it's called by your name, you can't do what this goat is going to do. I want you to think about it. On the one day, all the Jewish people sit there and confess all of their sins. It's a prayer that still goes on today in the Jewish world, called Al Chet. Can you say Al Chet? It means all letters. The high priest would stand there and say Aleph, and everybody would confess all of their sins beginning with Aleph, Beit, Gimel. So imagine today. Okay? I said, okay, beginning with the letter A, let's all confess our sins beginning with the letter A in public. Lord, sorry for being angry. Sorry for being an alcoholic. Sorry for being an adulterer. B, C, D. Very humbling. Okay? And yet it all gets put out there in public so that everyone knows that you're not a good person. In fact, the idea that growing up that we would think our good works would save you is the complete opposite of what the Day of Atonement tells you to do. It says you don't have any good works. In fact, put them all out there in public, all your bad stuff, which is amazing because by confessing it, you now get saved. If you put out all your good works, they don't mean anything on the Day of Atonement. It's just interesting. When I found this out as a Jewish believer, I was blown away. Okay? I was blown away. And he shall lay both of his hands on the head of the goat. And the prayer is, O God, thy people, the house of Israel, have committed iniquity, transgress and sins before thee, O God, forgive. I pray the iniquities and transgressions and sins which the people in the house of Israel have committed and transgressed and sinned before thee, as it is written in the law on the servant of Moses. Okay? And here's what I love. I've had people come up to me, and more religious, that says, well, if Jesus is the Lamb of God and takes away our sins, how come he wasn't sacrificed on the altar? And you know what I say? Because he's like the scapegoat. The scapegoat doesn't die in the altar. You know where he goes? Think about it. All the sins of all the Jewish people put on one animal, one goat. You know why God designed that? So when Jesus came and all the sins of mankind are laid on his head, it wouldn't seem like it was a new idea. It's actually very Jewish, isn't it? All the sins, and then the goat is led out into the wilderness. And I always just imagine that when Jesus was kind of guilty and they gave him the cross to walk, might have walked maybe some of the same steps as that scapegoat. As he's taken our sins, and where does he die? outside of the temple in Golgotha. Okay? He took all of our sins. And I know that, I don't know what the disciples would have known. We know afterwards when they get the gift of the Holy Spirit that it all becomes very apparent. But isn't that an unbelievable way of being atoned? You can't do anything except confess your sins. Okay? And next slide. Oh, yeah. And the gold shall carry on itself all their wrongdoing to an isolated territory. He shall release the goat into the wilderness. Later on, the rabbis got nervous when the temple was built because what would happen if the goat would come back into the community? So they were nervous about that and going, uh-oh, we got a problem. Our sins have come back to us. So they would lead him out to a man and then they would just push the goat over a mountain. And the goat would die, taking away all of its sin. Now, the traditions, and again, there's all sorts of pretty cool traditions, that the goat, because of Isaiah, where God says, your sins are like scarlet, will be turned to white as wool. So there was a tradition that the scapegoat would have a red thread on its ear, and they would put a red thread on the door of the temple. And when the goat would die, the tradition is, if God accepted the sins of that offering, that the red thread would turn white. And the tradition is that 40 years before the destruction of the temple. Anybody know when the temple was destroyed? So 40 years before the destruction of the temple, around 30 AD, the thread stopped turning white, coinciding with the fact that the death of Jesus. We didn't need a scapegoat anymore because we had the scapegoat, Yeshua. Again, we don't know if these traditions are true or not, but they're written down. And isn't that fascinating that it coincides with the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua? So, in closing, I just want you to focus on this, right? And the goat shall carry on itself all the wrongdoings. If you read this story to a Jewish person, how could you not see Jesus right in the middle of all of this? Do you know the average Jewish person probably has no idea that this is the way that God would want you to be forgiven for your sins on Judaism, because we focus in on the traditions. I wanted to share it with you because for two reasons, and we'll close. One, I want you to understand how important what Jesus did. He took all the sins of the world and just put it on him. And you might think that that's kind of strange. No, it's very Jewish. And lines up with exactly how God wants you to be forgiven. Two, maybe you're here listening or you're here today thinking, I just can't give my life to Jesus. Because maybe you don't want to admit that you have an anger problem or that you're an alcoholic or whatever. Today would be a really good day to just get naked, confess your sins to the Lord, and put them on the head of Jesus. And you know what's amazing? You will be forgiven. So let me pray, and then I'll give it back to Pastor Steve. Avinu Melkeinu, our Father and King, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful picture of atonement. And the scapegoat is just the final piece. I love the fact, Lord, that you start and work with the whole community. And finally, the sins of the people will be addressed. And it's amazing. And the goat will take on it all the sins of the Jewish people. How wonderful, Lord, that the gospel gets presented to the Jewish people year after year after year. But again, they have to store up their sins. It's not complete until Jesus comes. And when he dies, it's forever and for all time, for everyone, past, present, and future. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone listening today and they've never confessed their sins and put them on the head of Yeshua, that they could do it today. And Lord, I pray for all of us here that if we do put our faith in Yeshua who did this, we don't have to beat ourselves up all the time, whether we're good enough to be forgiven or whatever. You did it because we're not good enough. Lord, so since you did it for us, since atonement will be made on our behalf, now we can go serve. We can have good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And there's a huge difference. So, Lord, I pray for Living Hope. I pray for Steve and his family. I pray for everyone who's here today and listening, that when Wednesday come and you might have a special time, that you would put with you and the Lord. It's always a good time. Go and fast. I fast on Yom Kippur, not to be saved. I just think it's a nice way of being humble, knowing that there's nothing I could have do in my life that could have resulted in me being saved. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the scapegoat forever. And his name is Yeshua, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Oh, and I want to close with one last thing. Can get your shofar, because you know how Yom Kippur ends? Rosh Hashanah, everybody blows the trumpets all the time because it's a call to repent. And the Jewish world says, and God opened up his book of life, and you have 10 days getting your name in the book of life. And the Jewish people spend a lot of time trying to do good deeds. It's not, you get your name written in the book of life by the blood of Yeshua. And then at the end of Yom Kippur, we only blow the shofar once on Yom Kippur, right at the end. And it's called Tekiah HaGadol. It's the longest blast of the year of the shofar, because it represents the fact that God does have the right to judge us. And in the end times, when he comes to judge us, it's going to be heard with the blast of his shofar. So, Steve, I'm going to say Tekiah HaGadol, and you're going to do it as long as you can. Okay? Tekiah HaGadol. All right. Thank you, Steve. And I'm sorry that I usually come with materials, and I forgot all my stuff at home because I took my wife's car. So next time when I come, that's how I get invited back. Next time I come, I'll bring my materials, okay?
Thank Amen. You. Amen. Can we give Mitch a hand clap? Thank you for sharing. You know, when you understand that God has ordained a way, that God has already expressed to you how it would be done, the wonderful mysteries are open to us in understanding when we look and we see how Jesus fulfilled it, God's way. God's way. This morning, I hope you have a deeper understanding as to our faith in Jesus, and why we have that faith in Jesus. It's just not a thing we made up. It's just not, he was a good guy. For God came to the earth in the form of a man named Jesus. And he fulfilled not only every promise that was in Scripture, but he did it according to God's way. Every time, I got goosebumps, every time we understand that there is a process. You know, we'd like to barter with God and like have him do it our way just to make us happy. But God says, no, if you want my blessings, it's my way. And his giving of his son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sin was his way. If we want the blessing of redemption, if we want the blessing of salvation, then we must receive it his way. And I hope this morning that having it been explained to you, you know, we talk about all the Jewish holidays here. You know that we go by the Jewish calendar. Those of you who have taken the classes, Goals to Grow By, I mean, we're in that Jewish calendar and understanding what the months mean and how it moves us and God's timing. This is so deep. we've made our faith so superficial. And we don't understand the intensity and the depth of its meaning, the intensity and the depth of its love. The Jewish moeds are for all of God's people, not the Jews. The moeds are for us. Those that he has given you, the spring feast, the fall feast, they're for us. Because if we truly understand them, then we understand our faith. Without understanding God's appointed times, we just celebrate like the world celebrates. And I already told you the Gregorian calendar, it just goes like this. It's just spinning around and around and around and around. New Year's and, you know, Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day and, you know, and then your birthday and 4th of July and Thanksgiving. And then you come back around and nothing in your life has changed. But you align your life to the Jewish calendar, God's timing, God's calendar. And every year you come around, you find yourself spiraling upward to a closer relationship with him because your understanding becomes deeper and deeper and stronger. There's freedom in understanding this. There's blessing in understanding this. I know I speak on behalf of Mitch and Kina. Our desire is that you understand this so deep, no one can shake you from your faith. And your today is awesome, but your tomorrow is even better. Because if you understand God's plans for your life, it's not to be down and out. It's not to be in a ditch. It's not to be in this struggling of who am I? God says, I know who you are. I've given your identity to you. And I've given you all authority. Rise up and be what God has called you to be. Understand these moeds. Understand that he's drawing us closer and closer to him every day. Amen. He loves you. And I'm going to second it. Mitch said it. What a wonderful time for you to say yes to Jesus. If you have not given your life totally to him, I challenge you today. Try it out. You won't be disappointed. Every time I think about having to stand in public and have them go through the alphabet and name every sin in your life out loud. A. B. The only good side about it is only 22 letters in the Jewish alphabet, so we'll let you coast on 4. That's right, Americans have more sins. There you go. All right. I hope this morning that Mitch coming to share his heart has taken you one step closer in your faith and your understanding of all that Jesus did for you, Yeshua did for you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Let it be the Father's will that all that we say and do bring honor and glory to Yeshua as we choose to be Christ-like each and every day. And in that name we pray, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you and shalom.